Welcome to the She Wears Armor podcast. I'm your host, Heather Lauder. I'm a daughter of the king, a wife, a mama to six, podcaster, coach, and advocate. I'm a survivor of domestic abuse and a former family law paralegal. I know you thought getting away from your abuser would feel like freedom, but now it seems like staying would have been easier. You're not only battling your ex, now you're up against a broken justice system, agencies that are corrupt, and dealing with officials who act like you're a bother. You are emotionally and financially drained and don't know how much more you can handle. If you're ready to build and implement a strategic action plan for your high conflict court case, find healing after toxic relationships, and learn your true identity in Christ, go grab a caffeinated drink, a notepad, and that favorite pen you probably took from someone, and let's get cracking. Today is the official launch of She Wears Armor. I can't believe it. She Wears Armor's first episode is finally here. We are starting off with a good one, y'all. Should I leave or should I stay? How to deal with a challenging marriage. Join me today in my first episode where we will deep dive into challenging marriages. I'm going to help you understand three different types of challenging marriages and give you answers to the daunting question, should I leave or should I stay? Don't miss this insightful discussion that could change the course of your marriage. Please be aware that any advice provided is not to be considered legal counsel or therapy. I am not a licensed attorney or therapist, and my responses are for informational purposes only. For specific legal or therapeutic concerns, please consult with a qualified professional in the respective field. Hey guys, before we dive in, just a quick reminder, please share this podcast with your friends, screenshot it, share it on your Instagram and Facebook, and be sure to tag me in it so I can give you a shout out and a thank you. Make sure you're following all of my social media accounts to keep up to date on what's going on. I would also love to discuss some of these topics with you and get your ideas about what you want to hear on this podcast. Find me on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. Hit the follow or subscribe button so you will receive notifications when something new is happening. Please, and most importantly, take a minute to give me some stars and write a little review on Apple iTunes. This is how you can help other women find my content. The ranking will boost me up in the algorithm so they can get the help for themselves or someone they love. All right, let's go. Looking back on my experience as a family law paralegal, I'd venture to say there are three types of divorce. The first is the business divorce. The parties think that they are no longer in love and just want to go their separate ways. If custody is involved, they handle it fairly in order that each parent has quality time with the children. They handle everything in an orderly fashion, quickly, and move on, probably never speaking to one another again. Unless, of course, there are children involved. The second is the friendly divorce. They think they are better off just friends and they split amicably. All marital property is equally divided and custody is a breeze because they agree on all the details, even allowing the future partners of the other party to jump in and help. Third is the high conflict divorce. Either both parties are high conflict and create an all-out war against each other, or one partner is high conflict, usually has a personality disorder, or is projecting traits of a personality disorder. High conflict cases are, of course, the most difficult to deal with for everyone involved because there's high tension, repetitive filing, and seemingly never an end in sight. These are unpredictable cases. However, my goal for this podcast is to show those who are going through a high conflict divorce or are in a high conflict relationship that there is hope. Let me make it clear. In no way do I promote divorces, nor do I promote abusing another. If you are in an abusive marriage, then by all means, get safe. Also, I am well aware that men can be abused, but this podcast is geared towards women. So you will hear me using terminology, putting the man as the oppressor and the woman as the oppressed. If a man wants to listen in, he's welcome to do so. He just needs to use his own imagination and switch places. Now, in my personal and professional opinion, 99% of the time, the reality is that we find woman after woman broken, emotionally, mentally, and financially. When they showed up in the law office, they were scared to death, so unsure if they were doing the right thing. And most of them were truly in danger. Their husband was in charge of everything. Her mind, her body, her finances, his finances, the children, if she works, where she works, and all of the other decisions. What led to these divorces? Most could have been avoided, some couldn't. Today, I want to talk about the types of marriages that may end in divorce. Each type, disappointing, difficult, and destructive, have their own challenges. I want to explain these to you and show you how you can avoid a divorce. If you are in a challenging marriage, is it disappointing, difficult, or destructive? Let's find out. Let's start with disappointing marriage. We're going to see feelings of contempt for one another, feelings of boredom because there's a lack of adventure or excitement, disinterest in one another, which could lead to a lack of romance, not much talking, sex, or connection, and you may see a lack of feeling financially secure. These things can add up, and how you respond when you're disappointed in your marriage truly matters. Disappointment is the negative emotion you feel when an outcome doesn't match up to your expectations. In this instance, the marriage doesn't hold up to the expectations that you had for it. You're not living that fairy tale life you thought you'd be living by now. And this leaves you with feelings of loss, anger, sadness, and frustration. Now, disappointment is an unavoidable part of life, but it's not always easy to deal with either. And especially not easy when it comes to your marriage. You didn't enter your marriage thinking you were going to end up disappointed, right? Disappointment or unmet expectations will lead us to be discouraged. As women, we spend way too much time thinking about our expectations, but do we spend time evaluating them? It is not a bad thing to have expectations. In fact, we should have them. However, we must make sure we are setting expectations on others as we would want others to do for us. For example, and I may be speaking from experience, but maybe not, you have two laundry baskets in your master bath. One is for regular daily clothes and the other is for your husband's work clothes. You keep finding your husband's work clothes in the regular clothes basket and on the floor. You keep digging his work clothes out of the regular hamper and throwing them into his work basket without saying anything, thinking that he will recognize his wrongdoing and fix what he is messing up. As time goes on, your anger starts to fester and you think, what is wrong with him? How can he not understand that his work clothes go in the work basket? Then it starts to turn into, he just doesn't care about how hard I work to keep this house clean. On top of all the other things, kids, work, school, etc., he is so unappreciative. One evening, after picking up those clothes again, you walk in the living room and sit down. He starts up a conversation and you give him the cold shoulder. Now, I'm going to fast forward a little bit here, but let's say several little things happen. Couldn't be my house, but the laundry. He leaves the empty milk jug on the counter instead of throwing it in the garbage. He walks right past the trash as if he doesn't see it. It's full, but he doesn't know that it needs to be taken out. He doesn't notice your new haircut or your new outfit. These types of little things go on and on, festering. On the other side of the relationship, he is seeing you give him the cold shoulder. You being angry all the time, you snapping at him and the kids, you cutting him off in conversation, constant eye rolls. He can't do anything right. The sex, it's pretty much halted, and he has no idea why. God made men and women differently. That is why we are called his helpmate in the Bible. If we are the same, how would marriage even work? As the woman of the house, we are busy running our home. We expect others to act based on what is in our head or based on something we've already said to them. Our job is repetitive to us. Shouldn't it be to them? We know how to do it. Why don't they know how to do it? You have told them before, right? If we don't take the time to evaluate our expectations and our actions regarding those expectations, we will allow disappointment in our marriages to spiral out of control. Just because you set things up to your system in the bathroom doesn't mean he just gets it. So as you point to the corresponding basket, honey, this basket is for your dirty, greasy, grimy clothes. And this basket is for our regular clothes that aren't that nasty. That way grease and grime doesn't get on our good clothes and ruin them. So when you undress, please make sure you throw them in the correct basket. It helps me so much and when I'm doing laundry, and it saves us money so we can go on a date night. You just communicated with him what you need him to do, why you need him to do it, and doing this is good for both of you because y'all save money and y'all get a date night. Yes, you may have to remind him, ladies, he is just a man. Work with me here. Those who know my husband would testify that I can speak on this. But when you meet these little things head on and communicate them, they don't add up and fester. When they add up and fester, what happens? You're angry and frustrated, and he's angry and frustrated, and you both walk around so unhappy and miserable and make everyone around you unhappy and miserable when all it takes is communication with each other. Notice I didn't say communication with other people. Now, sis, it is wonderful to have a sister in Christ to go to when you are in a struggle, but you better make sure she is getting her advice from the Word of God. You start asking lost people how to do life, and guess what? They're going to act like lost people. They're going to tell you things like, girl, set him straight. You need to come out clubbing to get your mind off things. Girl, leave him. You can do better. Does any of that help your marriage? No, ma'am. Or you're walking around with all of this disappointment with your husband swimming around in that pretty little head of yours, and then that new coworker who is tall, dark, and handsome and looks like he just stepped off of the Yellowstone TV show. He notices your hair and tells you how pretty you look. First of all, that's the devil. Maybe not the new coworker, but that's the devil working. The devil uses your disappointment to encourage sin. God uses your disappointment to grow your faith. Come on, did you hear what I said? The devil uses your disappointment to encourage sin. God uses your disappointment to grow your faith. Pay attention. Besides, if you're working in an office and that guy shows up, he's likely dressing the part, but he ain't ever been in no saddle. Y'all gotta move on from that season in your life. Trust me. Those men who are the real deal, legit cowboys, they're hard to deal with. Just let it go. All right, now on to difficult marriages. It is important to notice that the disappointing marriage started in our own perspective of the marriage. And the difficult marriage has circumstances coming in from the outside. But the two people in the marriage are still at their core on the same team. So disappointing is our own perspective, the inside. The difficult is circumstances coming from the outside. You probably have the same type of issues as the disappointing marriage. That is feelings of contempt and boredom, lack of interest in one another, no romance or connection. But y'all are going to go the extra level and add on the outside stressors. For example, this is your second marriage and y'all are blending families. Oh, talk about hard. Been there, done that. He has a couple kids that are teenagers and you have preteens. Blending all of those different personalities together under one roof can be a huge undertaking, not to mention dealing with exes, especially if they aren't cordial. So many different people involved in one family unit, each bringing their own stuff to the table. It ain't for sissies. And as husband and wife, if you are divided in the least little bit, the devil can and will slide his icky foot in the door and wreak havoc. All right, let me use another example. How about you have a mother-in-law that is undermining everything you do? At Thanksgiving supper, in front of everyone, she starts talking about how you are not doing enough to be a good wife to your husband. Of course, she's doing it in a passive-aggressive way, so your husband is totally clueless and is shoving food in his face while you take fiery arrows from across the table. We all know how that car ride went on the way home, am I right? Now, let me be clear. This ain't about me. My mother-in-law is a handful, y'all. She's a mare. If you know horses, you know mares are opinionated, can be moody, mostly based upon the energy that you brought, will buck you off in a heartbeat. But you get her respect and you have a loyal and loving heart with you for the rest of your life. Let me sum it up real quick. Most people can't handle mares. They go for geldings. Geldings are males with their testicles chopped off. Get my drift here? Anyway, whatever. Back on track. Maybe your mother-in-law is undermining you, but mine ain't. She loves me. I'll pray for y'all. Another instance could be that your husband is sick and unable to work. He can't help support your family and all of that falls on you. So you're getting up every day, you're taking care of your husband, your children, your home, your finances. Then you go to work, then you come home, doing homework, supper, cleaning, taking care of the husband, getting groceries. You know, ladies, all the things, all by yourself. This isn't what you expected marriage to be. So yes, of course, you are disappointed, and now you have outside influences putting even more stress on your marriage. You start to think it would be easier just to leave. You're already dealing with this on your own. May as well be on your own. If you were, then a lot of the stressors would go away. He doesn't really love you anyway. He doesn't even notice when you get dressed up. He didn't say anything about the note you put in his dinner bucket. Most of y'all call that a lunchbox, but it's breakfast, dinner, supper here, y'all. So dinner bucket. Anyway, you add the things we discussed in the disappointing relationship, all the little things that fester up, and then you add on outside stressors. It's a recipe for disaster. If you are not careful, it could even turn into the next type of marriage on my list, a destructive marriage. Let me start this one off with a promise. If you are involved in a relationship at any point in your life, you will experience hurt and pain. This doesn't mean that the relationship is bad or even harmful. No one is perfect. Therefore, no relationship will ever be perfect. Stop believing what social media is telling you. Those expectations destroy relationships. That is because of the fall in Genesis 3. When Eve allowed the serpent to manipulate her into listening to him instead of trusting what God said, paradise was lost. The consequence of the fall for all of us is brokenness, known as dysfunction in the secular world. Sound familiar? Raise your hand if you have or now live in dysfunction. If everyone has the same consequence of brokenness, then we all have the potential to be sinful, destructive to one another, even abusive. You say, oh, not me. Think about it. Which one of us hasn't had moments of rage where you did something or said something that you now deeply regret? I know I have. I'm not proud to admit this, but at one time in my life, I had gotten to the point where I had so much pent-up anger and frustration that I would fly off the handle. I would word vomit on each one of my kids or my husband at one point or another. When I say word vomit, I mean I used abusive language that I am not going to repeat here. I cussed at them. I can never take those words back. I think of how I recall some things that have been said or done to me and how it makes me feel, and I cringe at the thought of my husband or kids remembering that of me. I heard or saw this somewhere, and I always think about it. If you have a piece of paper and it's smooth and clean, if you crumble it up and then try to flatten it back out, it never ever goes back to the way it was. There will always be signs of that crumble. You can't get that back. Anyone, including you or I, can make terrible choices at times that have sinful reactions to life's frustrations and hurts. We are all capable of hurting others. It is our sin nature. But when we recognize that we have sinned, we have been dishonest, dishonorable, unjust, hurtful, unkind, or harsh with someone, we then have the opportunity to make it right. When we come to the understanding that we hurt someone, we must confess it, apologize, and make any necessary repairs to the relationship. We don't get to excuse our bad behavior or qualify what we said or did by blaming them for what we did. When someone says to you, "You made me feel this," you don't get to say, "No, I didn't." Think about it. They are telling you, "You made me feel XYZ." I think they know how they feel. Does it mean you meant to make them feel that way? Not necessarily. You may have. But if you didn't mean to, it doesn't mean that you didn't. We must genuinely feel remorse for making someone suffer and make every effort to not repeat the same behavior over and over. Now, understanding that is the key to understanding destructive relationships. If you understand that we all have a sinful nature and all have the ability to hurt others, the difference is what we do with it. So if there's a one-time occurrence of sinful behavior, does it mean that you are in a destructive relationship? I'm going to say no. Repetitive patterns of actions and attitudes that result in tearing someone down or inhibiting their growth does. Disappointing, difficult, and destructive marriages each have their own elements. Having clothes on the floor doesn't constitute a difficult marriage. Your mother-in-law being passive-aggressive, not a destructive marriage. Repetitive patterns of abuse, neglect, disrespect, deception, that's a destructive marriage. The partner who is the oppressor will lack personal awareness, accountability, and genuine remorse. They don't experience empathy for the hurt they have caused the other person because, in their mind, that person is at fault or responsible for the oppressor's actions. Now, come on, don't get on your high horse. We've all said to someone, "If you wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have reacted that way," right? No, ma'am. We are not in control of another's actions, but we are in control of our own reaction, right? So check yourself. Now, there are some of you who are genuinely in a destructive relationship. Repetitive patterns of destructive behavior are present by your partner and you need help. I hear you. I have been there too. Please get safe. No matter which challenging marriage you are in, disappointing, difficult, or destructive, I want you to know that there is hope and you are not alone. That is why I created She Wears Armor, so we can walk this out together. All right, ladies, let's open your Bible. Let's turn to one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you're driving down the road, of course, don't do that. You can do it later. You can always go back to this episode, and I'll make sure that verses and stuff that I referred to are in the show notes. Let's go to John 4:3-26, the woman at the well. Oh man, I can relate to her so much. I'm going to read 3-6. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. I'm hoping I didn't butcher that. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. All right, so from this, we get that Jesus is making his disciples travel through Samaria. I say making because they would have probably argued against it. It was the normal route taken by travelers from Judea to Galilee. However, some of the Jews thought Samaritans were unclean. So to avoid defilement, they bypassed Samaria by crossing the Jordan and traveled east along the river. The Samaritans were partly Jewish and partly Gentile, and were disdained by both Jews and Gentiles. Go figure. Tensions often ran high between the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, their own Temple Mount, Gerizim, and their own version of the Israelite history. Jesus doesn't care though, he goes anywhere. Jesus sits by the well at about the sixth hour. This is noontime then. That's the heat of the day. Let's look back at the Bible. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. This woman, she was there in the heat of the day. This should tell us something. Women went to the well to draw water early in the morning so as to beat the heat. And it was social time. But she was going to the well when no one else would be there, or so she thought. She was isolating herself from others. I imagine her on her walk to the well as she noticed a man sitting at the well. She rolled her eyes. That's what I see. Then as she gets to the well, he is already asking her for something. Give me a drink. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We get some more information about this woman just from this question. She must have been curious because she not only felt comfortable enough to have a conversation with Jesus, but she was asking questions. Don't let it get past you though. The Bible doesn't give us inflection in her voice, but knowing the history and the culture, I can imagine how sassy this came out. Let me read it again. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Y'all, okay, I hear this. Has a man ever acted like he was a gift from God? Yes. Okay, my husband is a gift from God. But you know what I mean? Like when he's hitting on you and you're like, ick. I hear this in her voice, like almost laughing, like, oh yeah, there it is, really. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." It's like, oh, okay then, probably shaking her head. Then this happens. He gets her attention. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Ooh, Jesus done called her out. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Obviously, the village people know her story, but this is a Jew who doesn't live there. How would he know? She is still being smarty pants here, but she is sensing that something else is going on. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." 22, "You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You is plural, meaning Samaritans, and saying we worship what we know. Jesus identifies himself as a Jew. Salvation is from the Jews. The whole Old Testament, which taught about salvation, was from Jewish people, and the Messiah himself came from the Jews. I'm seeing this as Jesus giving her his street creds. 23, but the hour is coming and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is not made of physical matter. He is present everywhere. He is not seen, yet he is so powerful, he brought the universe into existence. Back to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She's like, yeah, I may be Samaritan, but I know this. Then Jesus hits her with it. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Oh, girl, can you picture her face? She'd been sensing something and it just hit her just right. She was probably speechless. Only Jesus can leave a woman like that speechless, right? 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. No one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? Why do y'all think this is? Marveled. That means filled with wonder and astonishment. Picture it. They walk up there. Jesus is talking to a woman. They are surprised because that's not how things were done. But have you ever walked into a room where there's an important conversation and you know you walked in on it? You know that feeling, right? They saw her, then her face. And what was the look on Jesus's face? She was coming to the realization that it is he. The disciples say nothing. Jesus is shutting everybody up. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Y'all, I think about her realizing that that is Christ. And I think about the day that I get to see Christ face to face. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. I relate to her. She's been toughened up by life and she's just treating him like any other person. And then she realizes that this is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? So anyway, much like I've done over the years, she placed her expectations of satisfaction and fulfillment in men. This led her to go through 5 marriages, no thank you, and she was shacked up with another one. What happened to her in these relationships? What expectations did she put on her husbands or herself? Were some of them disappointing marriages? Perhaps after the first one, she ended up in a blended family situation, having outside stressors. It was too difficult to deal with, so she kept moving from relationship to relationship, trying to fill a void she had within her. Woven into all of these relationships had to be threads of sin. The sin must have left her with feelings of guilt and shame, or she wouldn't have gone to the well in the heat of the day. Her responses to Jesus were pointed. Without inflection, it is hard to tell, but I've had a hardened heart, and that is how I think I would have spoken to Jesus. Without knowing who he was, she was cynical. But when she came upon Jesus that day, her eyes were open to the truth. She went from being the outcast of the town to not only the first evangelist, but the first woman evangelist. Maybe because of the way she held conversation with him. This is like the longest encounter that anybody has with Jesus in the Bible. So maybe he was like, this is my girl. This is the one that is going to start spreading the word. Oh, to be her. I can't even imagine. So anyway, she dropped what was important to her at that moment. What she came to the well with, her jar, and she ran back into the town where the villagers had treated her less than, and she shared the gospel with them. She didn't worry about rejection anymore. Do you see how she was already putting on a new self and leaving the old? She started out with misplaced expectations. Her life wasn't improved by worldly options she tried. If anything at all, it made it worse. She put her hopes and expectations for help, satisfaction, provision, and healing into what man could do or what he could offer her, and that left her broken and longing for more. Is that what you are doing in your relationships? Are you expecting someone else to fulfill your needs, bring you satisfaction and healing? Don't put that on your husband. He does not have a chance. Also, did you notice that she dealt with these issues for a long time? I know I've done the same thing. I placed my expectations in man and what they had and what this world offered me for so many years. I looked for belonging, satisfaction, love, safety, value, and wholeness in all the wrong places. Finally, I came to the realization I couldn't control or manipulate my circumstances. Only God has control. When I didn't get what I was needing, I thought that if I could change the person or fix them, I would get what I was looking for. I couldn't fix or change anyone. Only God can do that. And I couldn't continue to run from God because I was at the end of myself. I realized Jesus was my only answer. My whole life was spent wrongly placing my expectations, allowing outside stressors to influence the inside, and allowing my sin to control my behavior. Jesus changed everything for the woman at the well and for me, and he can do that for you too. People have so many misconceptions about the healing process. People are confused because they look to secular resources for their healing instead of seeking the full counsel of God. We are all bombarded by self-help books and motivational quotes. In truth, that's the default, right? We have the tendency to look for human help or hope. Go to the manual. Don't miss what the scriptures have to say regarding Jesus as our healer and redeemer. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you won't understand that healing is a very important part of Christian growth. It's called sanctification. If you look at all the attributes of God, you will see that he is more than the redeemer of our sins. He's not just some big guy sitting up in the clouds on a throne pointing his finger at us saying, okay, you're redeemed, and that's it. No. We have a relationship with a God who is so much more. He is known in scripture as Elohim, the creator, El Roy, the God who sees, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, Jehovah, the self-existent one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is all of this and more. And if you want to heal from your brokenness, the truth is, he is the only way. When we are saved, God desires that we become transformed into the image of his son. Okay, how though? Transformation takes place through our walk with him, through his word. We allow his thoughts to become our thoughts, and we look at sin the way God looks at sin. It is in this process of sanctification that we transform into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:22-23 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Y'all, understand that salvation is the beginning, not the end. It is the beginning of an intimate relationship where you walk hand in hand with God in a process called sanctification. Only ends when we see Jesus face to face in heaven. You need healing from the brokenness, and that healing is a part of the sanctification process. Jesus is not a God of band-aids. His healing is eternal. When you are touched by Jehovah Rapha, you will never be the same, I promise. What would your life look like if you were to walk hand in hand with Jesus through this sanctification process? How would it affect your marriage, your children, your relationship with friends and family, your coworkers, just people in general? How would it affect you? I will share with you the first change I noticed when I surrendered it all over to God. It was relief. When I finally came to the end of myself, the end of me thinking that controlling every circumstance in my life counted on me, and I realized that I really have no control, the relief that I got was amazing. All my life, I was independent, counted on just me. No one had ever proven themselves worthy for my trust, but God did. Matthew 11:28-30, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, sister, let me tell you, I know your burdens. They are heavy. There is so, so much on us women, and we are working so hard to control all the pieces. But let me tell you something. When you take his yoke, and a yoke is a wooden instrument that's used to make oxen walk next to each other. So it holds you together. You're walking side by side. And you learn his ways, you will find that he is so gentle and tender and kind. And I promise you will find rest in that. I know if I can, you can. If I can, anybody can. So let's be real. The greatest obstacle that keeps you from sitting at the feet of Jesus is your busy lifestyle. This is where we neglect these things that are important to God, such as maintaining the spiritual and emotional part of our being through time in prayer, learning God's word, meditating on God's word, and applying his word to our lives. So I want you to take some time to sit with this information. Write down some of the ways that you can simplify your life so that you can make quiet time with the Lord. It could be that you need to wake up earlier, shut the TV off, put your phone away, make a schedule, whatever works for you. Then I want you to evaluate yourself. Check your attitude. You may think you have every right to have the attitude that you have because your husband is not doing what you think he should. But if the shoe were on the other foot, would you feel the same way? What would it be like if you softened your heart some? Psalm 4:4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent." It's saying, if you are angry, that's okay. Just don't let your anger carry you to acts of rebellion against God. Consider the issue deeply before you act. Do nothing rashly. Don't justify one evil act for another. And whatever it is, sleep on it. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Mature spiritual believers should lead sinful believers away from sin in a gentle manner. Everyone should stay away from temptation. Jesus wants us to take care of one another. Then I want you to ask yourself, what are my expectations for my marriage? Go to the Word and dig in. What are some of the things that God says you should expect in marriage? What are the things that your husband should expect of you in a marriage? I'm going to put some information in the show notes to help you with some verses, but I also want you to dig in and do some of your own work. Next, I want you to ask yourself, have I communicated my expectations clearly to the right people? That means, have you discussed the expectations you have of your marriage with your husband? Ask him what he expects of you. Have a conversation about it together. Then ask yourself, is my expectation fair? There are so many expectations for godly character in the Bible. If God expects those things, we can too. Just go to the Word and find out what is biblically acceptable. Journal. Y'all, do a journal. Write down how you answered these questions. This will require that you sit down with it and think about it. Write it out. That always helps me to retain information, the little bit of information I can retain. Next, I want you to talk with Father, Abba. All of my parents are gone. I say that because I had my mama and my stepdad. They raised me, and I had my dad. They are all deceased now. I look at spending time with God just like spending time with my daddy. Ask him, what should my expectations be? Have I communicated well with my husband? How can I redirect my expectations towards you, Abba, rather than someone else? Write down what he reveals to you. How did the Holy Spirit answer you? Recognize where your expectations are off and adjust. If you don't see that they are, then ask the Holy Spirit. Trust me, he'll let you know. Remember, we are all a work in progress, so keep bringing it before the Lord. He will give you hope and a new direction. If you find that you are in any of these three, disappointing, difficult, or destructive relationships, then it is important that you are able to label the reality of your challenging relationship so that you are able to move forward appropriately and improve this relationship and your life. Yes, it is true. Every marriage goes through seasons of closeness and separateness, good times and bad times. Marriage is often where we see the best of and the worst of ourselves and our spouse. It is our responsibility to be aware of this reality and respond to it properly. This ultimately defines our failure or success at marriage, our life, and our legacy. If you listen to this episode and have realized that you are in one of these types of relationships or marriages, disappointing, difficult, or destructive, start now. Start taking proactive steps towards understanding and addressing the dynamics in your marriage. Sitting idle where you are is only going to make things fester and get worse. Work for the betterment of your relationship and your personal well-being. And remember, you are not alone. There are resources and support available to help you navigate your situation. And most importantly, there is hope for healing in you and your relationships through Jesus Christ. Friends, I hope this episode has helped you put words to what you're going through now. And I want to take a moment to pray over your situation. Father God, I pray for your divine intervention and guidance in my sister's life. Help her to recognize the warning signs and red flags in her and her partner, and grant her the strength to move forward as you see fit. Let her be in line with your will. Fill her heart with your love and peace, and remind her of her inherent value. Guide her steps towards a future filled with hope and happiness. I pray all of this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, sisters, be back here on Thursday, March 7th for my next episode drop. We're going to dive into destructive marriages and talk about repetitive patterns of behavior to look for and where we can go from there. I'll see you back here then. Hey sis, I can't even begin to explain how much it means to me that you are here and listening to this show. I am beyond grateful for you. If you enjoyed it or learned anything today, share it with your friends. Screenshot it, share it on your Instagram and Facebook, and be sure to tag me in it so I can give you a shout out and a thank you. Don't be a stranger. Make sure you are following all of my social media accounts to keep up to date on what's going on. I look forward to discussing these topics and hearing your ideas on what you want to hear on this podcast next. So find me on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. Hit the follow or subscribe button to be sure you are receiving those notifications when something new is happening. Please, and most importantly, help a sister out. Take a minute to show me some love. Give me some stars and write a little review on Apple iTunes. Send this Jesus-loving, truth-spitting, regular old country girl to the top of the algorithm so other women can find my content to help themselves or someone they love. Thanks so much for listening in, y'all. Remember, friends, forgive your enemies, it messes with their heads. Until next time, love and blessings, Heather.